We read again the first 14 verses of Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 15 and following treat God's judgment against the false prophets. Some others whose names we have not yet encountered are found there. But we will not read the latter portion of the chapter. Next time we will get into chapter 30, and we're entering now the heart of the book. Not only the middle of the book, but the very heart of it, the glory of the book. Chapter 29, and now getting into 30 next time. Let's read the first 14 verses of Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures this evening. The text this evening is verses 12, 13, and 14. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text tonight is a continuation of the letter that Jeremiah wrote and sent to the captives in Babylon. Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was still on the throne in Jerusalem, and many of the Jews were still there living in Jerusalem and Judah. However, the second to last king, Jehoiachin, with a good number of the people of Judah, had already been taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah can no longer speak to them, so he writes a letter, the letter of chapter 29. Last time we saw the opening commands of the letter climaxing in the words of verse 7 and the call to seek the peace of the city of Babylon, that is, seek the civil rest and quietness of the land, freedom from warfare and revolution and strife, so that they can have peace there and be preserved. Why? Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. They need to be preserved in Babylon, because God has promised after 70 years he will take them back to the land of their fathers. Why? Don't they deserve to be destroyed here? And hasn't God pronounced such judgment upon them? Why will they return to the land of their fathers? Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Though they had many thoughts of evil toward God, he's faithful to his covenant and had thoughts of peace toward them. And he will realize that in bringing them out of their captivity, though they do not deserve it. He's a gracious God. And he will give to them their expected end. That's the end, the goal they hope for, returning to the land of their fathers. And then come the words of the text, 12 through 14. The text is a description of the activity and life of the people as they will take up that life again in the land of Canaan. But the text is not simply a description of their life and activity. The text is a promise, a sure promise of God. They will go back and they shall call upon him and they shall go and pray unto him and God will hearken unto them and they shall seek him and they shall find him and so on. It's the promise of God. They didn't seek the Lord and therefore they didn't find the Lord, especially during the latter years of the kingdom of Judah. But God will bring them back and he gives them this promise so that when they return, they will find him in his love and peace, because they will seek him by his grace. The promise, however, is not reserved exclusively for their return to the land of their fathers. Already in Babylon, this promise will be fulfilled, and in Babylon, they will seek the Lord and they will find him. There's evidence of that in the book of Daniel. Those young men, they were seeking and finding the Lord, even if it meant being thrown into a fiery furnace, and even if it meant being thrown into a lion's den, they would seek, and they did find the Lord. Nevertheless, the promise is primarily for their return to their expected end in the land of Canaan. There, in the return, they will seek, and they will find Jehovah God. That's the promise of the text. So let's consider that then this evening. The theme for the sermon is the promise of seeking and finding. Let's notice first, a gracious promise it is. Secondly, a covenant promise. And third, a certain promise. God promises in the text that the people will seek him and find him. The text uses four different words to express the activity of the people. 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. 13, and ye shall seek me, when ye shall search for me. Call, go and pray, seek, and search. They will seek the Lord by calling upon him, by praying to him, and by searching for him. Not only will they seek the Lord, according to the text, they will also find him. Verse 12, and I will hearken unto you. 13, and ye shall seek me and find me. 14, and I will be found of you. That's the promise of the text. They will seek God, and they will find God. This is a gracious promise. God's grace is his undeserved favor. As are all the promises of the gospel, so is this promise of the sacred gospel gracious. Those who receive the promise do not deserve it. It is a gracious promise. Let's take note then of the gracious nature of this promise. For many years, the people of Judah, the nation as a whole, did not find God. They did not find him. They did not find him to be a God of love and favor and blessing and prosperity to them. In that way, God was as hidden treasure. They did not find the Lord. But that's not because the Lord was hidden from Judah. The Lord was hidden from Babylon, and the Lord was hidden from Egypt and from all of the Gentile nations. But God was not hidden to the people of Judah. The Apostle Paul later states in Romans 9, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. God was not hid to the people of Judah, for to them was given the adoption of God, the glory of God, the covenant of God, the law of God, the service of God, and the promises of God. And there God was, dwelling between the cherubim in the most holy place in the temple, right in the middle of the land. God was there. But they did not find him. They did not find him because they did not seek for him. Jeremiah 2, verses 5 through 8, going all the way back to the second chapter, gives a very concise and good description of the behavior of the people. This is now during the latter part of Josiah's reign, and then Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, all throughout the ministry of Jeremiah. This is a good description of the people. Jeremiah 2, verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? Not only you, even your fathers before you. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after other things that do not profit. No one was saying, where is the Lord? Not even the office bearers, not even the priests. Where is the Lord? No one was seeking the Lord in the nation, considered now as an organic whole. They weren't seeking the Lord. Judah sought help. But instead of looking to the Lord and his mighty arm of salvation to save them, and instead of looking for the balm of Gilead, which pointed ahead to the blood of the Messiah Jesus Christ for their salvation, they looked to Egypt and formed a political alliance with Egypt, or they looked to their idol gods. They did not seek the Lord. When Judah looked for an object to worship so that they had something to devote themselves to and something to adore, they didn't seek the Lord, but Baal and Asherah and Molech and gods of wood and stone and metal. When Judah was looking for satisfaction and pleasure, good pleasure in their lives, the people didn't seek the Lord. They sought fornication and money and violence and deceit and all carnal pleasures. For many, many years, the people did not find the Lord because the people were not seeking the Lord. Therefore, God brought judgment upon them, as we've seen. Nebuchadnezzar came with all of his soldiers and shackles and took them down that dusty path all the way to Babylon. And here they are now in a foreign, alien land in pain. And they're hurting, there's separation and loss. It's the judgment of God. His chastening hand is upon them because they would not seek him, and thus they did not find him. So now they're in captivity. And then one day they see these two gentlemen appearing on the western horizon, and one of them has a scroll, and they discover it's from Jeremiah, the prophet they taunted, the prophet they mocked, the prophet they plotted to kill. And they know exactly what the letter's going to say. Jeremiah said it over and over and over again. Representative Jeremiah 15, verses 5 and 6. This is what the prophet said to them over and over again. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside and ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. They heard that over and over again. Thou hast forsaken me. I will destroy thee. And now here comes Jeremiah, from whose mouth all those words came. They know exactly what he's going to say, and they deserve it, and they know it. They know what the letter must say and what they deserve. And here comes that man they taunted. And remember, just one example, remember how they said to him, where is now the word of the Lord, Jeremiah? All those words of judgment, and this nation will come out of the north to take you into captivity. But it didn't come. And they kept living in their sin, and then they kept taunting Jeremiah, saying, where is the word of the Lord now, now here he comes through a letter. Jeremiah has something else to say to them, and they know exactly what he's going to say and what they deserve. But they're wrong. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you, indeed, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You, I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. This is grace. Grace. Grace, rich, marvelous, praiseworthy grace. A God so rich in grace. For 28 chapters, almost all we heard was judgment and destruction and ruin. But all what that did was to serve the marvelous grace of God and make it all the brighter. And not simply the grace of God in general, but the grace of God as the grace of God always is in the Messiah Jesus Christ. All that judgment served to make the Messiah more precious and beautiful to the people and to us. Because when God speaks all these words of judgment, they will come to pass. Someone will be ruined. Someone will be destroyed. The Lord doesn't speak a word with the result that the word falls to the ground and doesn't come to pass. When the Lord speaks a word, it comes to pass every single time. All that judgment will be poured out either upon sinners or, and here's the grace of it all, upon a substitute. And that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They have to remember that altar of burnt offering and the flames, the fire, the smoke, and the bloodshed, the death. The child of God has to recall the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the horror and the agonies and the cries and the wrath and the judgment. And there is the revelation of the grace of God. He brings the judgment and destruction, but upon Christ, so that he might give to us this gracious promise. Then ye shall call upon me and find me. Grace. How can God give such a promise to such wicked people? He's a God of grace in Christ. The same gracious promise comes to us tonight, and it's not inferior in its graciousness because we're not one bit less wicked than the wicked people of Judah. The promise is every bit as gracious to us as it was to them. Perhaps a child of God wanders spiritually away from God for many, many years and does not seek the Lord, but seeks sin and a life of sinful pleasure. And maybe that child of God continues in the Christian church as a hypocrite, wearing a mask, and on the outside everything appears to be good, but on the inside the heart is rotten, seeking after sin. And 6 days a week one's living and walking in sin. That could be the life of a child of God. Or the sin becomes apparent and one comes under the discipline of his parents and or the Christian church with a discipline that may go all the way to erasure or excommunication. And the manifestation of the sin is always different, but the inward principle, the root sin, is always the same. One is no longer seeking God, but has turned his heart towards sin and is seeking the satisfaction of carnal lust. How that gets manifested may be different, but the root sin is always the same. And there was a Jonah, a child of God, who was no longer seeking God, turned his back on God and went away from God for a long time. And there was David, who sinned and would not confess his sin, turned his back on God, did not seek God, but went walking after his sin. Not seeking, not finding the Lord, but the Lord God loves his people with a never-failing love, and he chastens and restores and brings one to a repentance and confession and turning. That may even happen to one who's been excommunicated. God, by his almighty grace, can bring repentance and one comes back. And then it's in that way of repentance that God brings this promise that's so gracious. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, though one does not deserve it. God is so gracious. You will seek me. You will find me again. But we must never be smug and so self-righteous as to suppose that those who live as Judah lived are only those who live in rebellion for long periods of time and may even come under discipline. We all live as the people of Judah lived. We all do. Every one of us goes through periods in our lives where we do not seek the Lord, and therefore we do not find him. It may be a morning. It may be a night. It may be a whole day. It may be a weekend. It may be a vacation. No seeking of the Lord. I'm on vacation. It may be in connection with some event, some party, something we go to, and we're not seeking the Lord. It may be for weeks. There are periods of time in the life of every child of God where the child of God does not find the Lord, because the child of God is not seeking the Lord. He's here by his word and spirit. He's here. He's always here. But there are times in our lives when we need help. We don't turn and cry to the Lord, but we're going to rely upon ourselves and upon our own problem-solving skills. That's our first resort. I'm going to trust in myself. We don't seek the Lord. There are times when we yearn to give worship and adoration to something, but it's not God. We don't seek him. We worship and serve ourselves and desire that all men would serve us and our excellent greatness and praise and magnify ourselves, us, for what we've done. There are times we seek pleasure and satisfaction, but not all of the pleasures that are at God's right hand forevermore, and all of the pleasures in Christ that come out of the scriptures, but all the fleshly lusts and sins and pleasures of the world, we go after them. We're no different than the people of Judah in our lives. There are moments in our lives when we are spiritually weak and God is boring to us. We're not interested in Jesus Christ. The gospel is dry to our mouths, not interesting. We go seeking after carnal pleasures, and carnal pleasures are never hid. Never hid. Sin is not some treasure in a chest buried underneath the ground and you have to go seeking and digging. Sin's right on the surface. The chest of sin, which is not full of glimmering gold and diamonds, but dead men's bones. The chest of sin is always sitting on the surface. And if you want to find sin, you will find it. I will always find the sin I look for. Sin is always there. When we seek sin, we find it. And so often we do. We do not seek the Lord God. We seek ourselves and carnal satisfaction, and God chastens us. Because he loves us, he chastens us. He makes us hurt somehow in our sin. He brings us to church and seats us in a pew. And he brings a word that's not the word of the minister. It's not the word of Jeremiah. It's God's own word. And it comes right to our heart as we sit in the pew like a sharp arrow God fashioned. And he puts it to the string of the bow and he shoots it right at our heart. And it pricks our conscience and it plagues us. And it's as if a light has been now shining down from the heavens right into our heart, and it just opens up the sin of our heart. I'm guilty. And we smite our breasts as God convicts us of our sin as we hear his word. We smite our breasts and say, oh wretched man, oh wretched woman that I am. I was not seeking God yesterday. This morning, last week, I keep going whoring after the pleasures of this world. I'm guilty. And I don't deserve, we don't deserve any promise, but God's promises are so gracious in Christ. And every single time he speaks to us, and a letter is opened up from the pulpit, no matter how it may hurt us, there's always a gracious promise for Jesus' sake. What a God. You shall, you weren't, you shall call upon me and seek me and go and pray unto me and search for me with all your heart, and you will find me. You will find me, the God who has thoughts of peace towards you. A gracious promise that none of us deserves. This is also a covenant promise. What the promise is, what the activity of the promise is in the text, what the promise includes gets right to the heart of the covenant. The covenant, of course, when you break it all down and get right to the heart of it, the covenant is a relationship of friendship and fellowship. It's communion, it's love between God and his people. What's the essence of the covenant? Is that fellowship. Well, what does that fellowship and communion look like? What's the activity of that? It's right here in the text. Seeking and finding. That's the very heart of the covenant. Jehovah God seeks us and finds us and delights in us. And by his Spirit in us, we seek him and we find him. And we delight in him. That's the life of the covenant. Therefore, our sin and the sin of Judah is sin against the covenant. It's sin that gets right to the very heart of the covenant. You will recall way back at the beginning of the prophecy, God compared his relationship to Judah as that of a husband to a wife. Judah was married unto God. That's the covenant. The covenant is pictured in marriage. Then what's the essence of marriage? What's the very heart of marriage? It's that fellowship and communion and love between a husband and his wife. What's the activity then? Right here. Seeking and finding. And delighting. A marriage between a man and a woman is not back to back, man, woman, back to back, each one looking out, seeking others, other things, self. That's not marriage. Marriage is face to face, heart to heart, husband seeking wife, finding wife, delighting in wife, wife seeking husband, finding husband, delighting in husband, not only in the most intimate way, which is reserved only for marriage, but in every way, seeking and finding and delighting in. But that was not the life of Judah and the covenant. They turned their back to their husband God and went after Baal and all of the other idols. Covenantal sin, and that's our sin in our covenant relationship with God. It's sin against the covenant. But here's the promise of God, that we shall seek him and we shall find him in the covenant. A covenant promise, seeking and finding. The two aspects of the covenant promised are seeking and finding. First, we will seek the Lord. All of those synonyms in the text, those four ideas, those four words, summed up in the word seeking, have the idea of pursuing after God in love. That's what it means to seek the Lord, to pursue after him in love. Verse 12 says, then ye shall call upon me. We do that when we worship. We call upon God. We do that in prayer. We call upon him. Verse 12 also says, and ye shall go and pray unto me. Not simply pray, but go and pray unto me. That implies there's some kind of location where you go to pray. We know Daniel would always go up into that upper room chamber, and there he would pray. The child of God may have a specific place where he goes and prays. Probably the reference is ultimately back to the temple that will be built in the land of the fathers. When they go back after 70 years, for there in the temple, they would go and pray to the Lord. Seek him. And then the very word is found in verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Those four phrases or words all have to do with the covenantal activity of pursuing after God in love. That's the promise of the text. The Jews will. And they did. And that's the promise to us. We will. And we do seek after the Lord when we need help. Seek him. We ask him to be faithful to his covenant and save us and our children. We seek him. We ask him to forgive all of our sins and the sins of our children. We seek him for help. We ask him to provide for our physical daily needs. We seek him as a congregation. We seek his help for the school the Lord has given us. We seek him for help. In our homes and families, we seek him. As a denomination of churches, we seek him for help. Lord, we need guidance and direction in thy grace every day. We seek him for help. So did Judah. They're in captivity, and especially when they went back to the land of their fathers, they sought the Lord for help in the rebuilding of the temple. We seek the Lord in worship. We seek the Lord as an object of worship. We gather here in the sanctuary and all the elements of worship as we give our offerings and as we sing and we read the scriptures and listen to the scriptures proclaimed. Our hearts are seeking and being lifted up to the Lord. We do that at home also in our family devotions or private individual devotions. We seek the Lord to worship him. The Jews would do that. The very first thing they did when they got back was build an altar so that they could seek the Lord in worship. We need satisfaction and fullness. We need meaning and significance in our lives. And we find that by seeking the Lord. And the more we seek the Lord, the more we discover that there are all these things on this earth that are legitimate and we may use them and delight in them for the Lord's sake. But the more we seek the Lord, the more we realize that all of these things in themselves, they're vanity. They don't satisfy. They don't give me any real, lasting, true pleasure and fullness and meaning in my life. They're empty. They're vanity. The Lord is full of pleasures. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We seek him. That gives meaning to our lives. And that was true for the people of Judah also. They sought the Lord. We do that in sincerity. Verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Wholeheartedly, not hypocritically. We seek the Lord with all our heart. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. We don't bow down at our own throne and then bow down at the throne of the Lord. We bow down at his throne alone. We don't seek some glory for ourselves and for the Lord, but we seek that all of the glory be given to the Lord. With all of our hearts, we seek him. That's his promise to us, and he realizes that promise to the people of Judah and in us. We seek the Lord. And we find him. What if we sought the Lord so earnestly and so zealously and so fervently, but we never found him? What if in the great day of trouble we folded our hands and closed our eyes and so fervently prayed unto the Lord to help us and we did not find him? What if we came to worship, to pour out our hearts in worship of the Lord, seeking him, but we did not find him in his majesty? What if we sought him in all of the pleasures at his right hand, but did not find him? What if we were engaged in a contest? Jehovah, he is the God. And all the wicked around us say, Jehovah is not the God. Allah is God, Buddha is God, I am God, money is God, fame is God, those athletes are God, those pop stars are God, these businesses are God. Well, who is God? Jehovah, he is the God. And then we seek him, and what if we got engaged in a contest, and the ungodly said to us, why don't you build an altar? And we'll build an altar, and you put a sacrifice on your altar, and we'll seek our God, and you seek your God to bring fire to consume the animal on the altar. And we fervently sought the Lord. Lord, bring down fire upon this sacrifice. We prayed unto him. We called upon him. We searched for him with all of our hearts. And silence. And all the ungodly start taunting and saying, maybe your God's taking a nap. Why don't you wait a few minutes and then call on him? Maybe your God's off on a long journey. He can't hear you. He's too far away. And they start taunting us. What if we sought the Lord but did not find him? There are plenty who seek a God and never find that God. And it's going to become very painful. It is now already, but especially in the day of judgment, when they appear before Jehovah, who is God, seeking their God, who is no God, they will be of all men most miserable. There is, though, a God, the only God, Jehovah. He is the God. And we not only seek him with all of our hearts, we find him. We find him. And that's his promise to us in the covenant. Our covenant-keeping Jehovah promises that we will find him. And the Jews did. They went back to the land of Canaan. For the Lord God turned away their captivity. That's his promise, verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I cause you to be carried away captive. They found him in the land of captivity. And thereafter, as he brought them out of the captivity, and that's our own experience, we always find him. And he always takes us out of the bondage and captivity and ruin and death of our sin into the freedom of the life of serving him in his covenant. Every time we seek the Lord, we find him. In prayer, in worship, in the day of trouble, in the covenant, we seek and find our God. That doesn't necessarily happen in every covenant relationship. The covenant is symbolized on this earth in marriage. That doesn't always happen, though, that the spouse seeks the other for help and finds it. Seeks the other as an object to adore, but doesn't find. At least it's not mutual. Seeks the other in whom to delight and have pleasure, the pleasure of marriage, seeking it, but not finding it. That may happen. Never, never in God's covenant with us, we shall seek him, and we do. And we shall find him, and we do. His covenant promise to us. A gracious promise, a covenant promise, a certain promise. Notice the certainty, which is really emphasized very strongly in the text. There's no mights or maybes. Listen, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Shall. The certainty of the promise. Why is the promise so certain? Why is it so certain that we will find the Lord? Because it's absolutely certain that we will seek him. When someone seeks the Lord, he finds him. No man in the history of the world has ever sought the Lord and not found him. For he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. If someone truly seeks the Lord, they shall find him. Why is it so certain that we will find the Lord? Because it's absolutely certain that we will seek him. Why is it so certain that we will seek him? Is the explanation to be found in us, as so many teach, and the exercise of our own free will, that of our own free will, we will go around and seek the Lord? And the teaching of many in the Christian church today is that everyone's seeking the Lord. Everyone is seeking the Lord. They don't always find him in the right place. Some seek him and they look in Islam and they find Allah. And others are seeking for the Lord, but they find him in Buddha. Everyone's seeking the Lord. But maybe not everyone's seeking him so diligently and faithfully. But if the sinner will only be faithful and diligent in seeking the Lord, he will find him. The Lord's hidden, but the sinner will find him as he seeks for him, exercising his own free will. If that's the case, no one will ever find the Lord. Scriptures teach man is by nature totally depraved. He hates God with all of his heart and seeks himself in sin. No one will find the Lord if the seeking is to be found in the sinner himself. And isn't that the history of Judah? Doesn't the history teach us that? When the sinner's left to himself, look what happens to the people of Judah. They will worship a piece of wood. They will seek a piece of wood as their God when left to themselves. The certainty of finding God is that it is absolutely certain that we will seek him. But why is it so certain that we will seek him? Because that's his promise to us. Isn't that the striking aspect of the text? We would expect the text to say to us, you shall find me. That's my promise to you. When you seek me, you shall find me. But that's not the text. The text is, you shall seek me. And you shall find me. In other words, the act of seeking is part of the gift that God promises to give to his people. That is salvation. The very act of seeking the Lord is part of our salvation. It's promised to us in the text. And because it's a promise of God, it's absolutely certain. We will seek him, and therefore we will find him. The text doesn't say, if you ever decide to seek me, I will hearken unto you. I'll leave it up to you and your will. And if you ever decide to seek me, you will find me. That's not the text. You shall seek me. That's God's promise. And therefore, it is absolutely certain that we will seek and we will find him. And that promise, of course, is all the promises grounded in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The shell of the text was written at Calvary. The certainty of the promise is grounded in the cross because there was one who stood in our place with all of our sins and sought the Lord, but did not find him. He found darkness and no light. He found silence and no voice. He found fire and brimstone and wrath and destruction and indignation. He found covenant curses when he sought the Lord. He found covenant curses and ruin and destruction. That's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for our sakes, so that we might seek the Lord and find him to be a God of peace and love towards us. For Jesus' sake, the promise is certain. Now, what a comfort that is for us tonight. We shall seek him, and we shall find him. Sometimes children play hide and go seek. Don't you? Hide and go seek. And it's very aggravating and even distressing and very discouraging sometimes for the child when they're playing hide and go seek and they can't find the person hiding. That may even bring a child to tears or screams, aggravation. And maybe the child gives up and goes and tries to play or occupy himself with something else, but it keeps nagging at him. Keeps nagging, where is he? Where did she go? I can't find him. And we all have that. We lose a pair of keys or sunglasses or something, not even something very important. I can't find it. Where did it go? What if you sought the Lord but could not find him? And in the day of trouble, could not find him. Or what if you and I sought the Lord and we did find him? He had a knife in his hand and he was standing by the altar ready to take us and put us on the altar and give to us exactly what we deserve. What if we found him that way? Never. For Jesus' sake, this is the promise. And it's certain, you shall seek me and you shall find me. Always and forever, no matter how great our sin is, we will seek him and find him, and he will forgive us. No matter how long it was that we wandered away from God, and it was a long, long time, he brought us back, and as we seek him, we will find him again and again, a God of mercy to forgive us. No matter how great the trouble is in our lives and how we cry for help, especially as we do cry urgently and fervently, we find him every time we look for him. We find him when we need love. I need to experience the love of my God. And we seek him. We find him. You shall seek me and you shall find me. And that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, the words of the text resonate with us in our own experience. We acknowledge our sin. We are wayward. We're backsliders. But we also confess, we experience the beautiful promise of the text. We do seek thee. And always we find thee, O God of peace. We thank thee that this is true for us because of what Jesus did. May we praise him and thy grace revealed in him forevermore. Amen.